Would you take the Word of God this evening and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We begin the service this morning, the sermon this morning. This is a family of like precious faith. And treating each other like family. And our common bond, our common cause is the faith. We talked about saving grace of God. We talked about the faith it takes to be saved. We are saved through faith by Jesus Christ. And we talked this morning about the faith. That is the faith that we have after we are saved. There's a faith that we believe that God can do things. We believe that God can take care of us. We believe that God knows best. And that is the faith. The faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What we're talking about is the faith. We're talking about what we believe and why we believe it, how strongly we're to take a stand for it. And the Bible calls it precious faith. We said this morning it's not only called precious faith by Peter. We have something very precious to hold on to pass on to the next generation, to pass on to other believers, to reach out into the community and show our faith that we have in the things of God. But he also calls Jesus Christ the precious one. Three different times he calls him precious. But then Peter takes a little bit of a turn and he calls in chapter 1 of 1 Peter and verse number 7, he calls it precious. He calls it the trial of our faith being precious. The trials of our faith. And just an amazing thing that when God tests us and when God takes us through trials, the perspective we ought to have on that is that it is a precious trial. That it is trying our faith and it is making us more like Christ. It is taking the dross and that which ought not to be in our life out of our life. And so he puts us on trial. Do you know what you believe? Do you know why you believe it? Do you know how strongly you believe it? Do you know how strongly you'll take a stand for it? And Peter calls that trial of your faith precious. And then he ends it with the word precious here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. He calls it the very precious promises of God. And great and precious promises that God has given us. And we talked about every passing day in Peter's life. You come upon Peter in the Gospels and he's a little bit brash and he's a little bit belligerent at times. Certainly bold and courageous at other times. And you see this man that begins to mature and begins to understand what Jesus Christ's message is and begins to understand what Jesus Christ expects of him when he's gone. And he begins to understand this message. And we see that one of the things that God said to him is he wanted him to carry on and to start the church and to be a leader of the church and to help the church grow and to take the church through the trials of their faith. And so Peter, as an older man and coming towards his death, he is just months away from passing and being crucified like his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The greatest trial of his faith would begin in just a little while after this passage was written. But Peter talks about what it is that makes his faith so precious. May I just say this, as a church, we have gone through trials of our faith. We have gone through things that we would not rather choose. We would not necessarily choose those things in our life, but we've gone through those things together. It's like a family, the Bible shows us. We are part of the family of God. We are the children of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to treat each other like family. Like good family. I know some families don't treat each other very well. And I'm talking about a Christian family. I'm talking about treating each other Christ-like. And tender-hearted and compassionate and forgiving and loving. And so kind in the things of God. But I want to talk about this faith. What is it about this faith that makes it precious? What is it about this area of this group of beliefs that we have? We take our Bible, and the Bible says that the Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The Scriptures are so wonderful to lead us to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to lead us to the knowledge that we're not saved and we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. But from there, the Bible says it is able to give thee your doctrine. It's given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable. It brings profit to you. It takes you from where you are to where God wants you in your doctrine. Then it says it's also for your reproof. It's for your correction. It's for your instruction in righteousness. And so the book that we hold tonight, the Holy Scriptures that we have, that God has so preciously brought from the portals of heaven, had man here on earth write these things down. He has inspired every word of it. He has preserved it for us to have in the English language. And the miracle of preservation that we have today, that God has preserved His Word exactly the way He wants us to have it, is so that you and I could not only be saved, but so that you and I could have the faith. The Bible calls it in the book of Jude that he says to earnestly contend for the faith. That's not necessarily your belief in God and how strongly you are assured that God is going to do something. Not talking about the mechanism of that hope that you have, that faith. But the Bible says to earnestly contend for the faith, the group of beliefs, the doctrines, the scriptures that God has given us. We can't sit down, we can't back down on these things. On the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and what we believe about heaven and about hell, what we believe about a perfect Savior, what we believe about the blood that was shed that takes our sins away, about a risen Savior, what we believe about the church and what the church's responsibility is today, what the authority of God's people are. We cannot back down on these things of individual soul liberty and baptism and the Lord's Supper. We cannot back down on what we believe about the two offices of the church and the importance of a pastor and the importance of godly deacons and spirit-filled deacons. We must continue to lift these things up. The Bible says to earnestly contend, to earnestly fight for it, to earnestly stand for the faith. And Peter, that is the faith that Peter's talking about here that is so precious. And he shows us some things in this passage of Scripture that I believe shows us about this faith and why it's precious. Why we need to make sure that we're studying God's Word and why we need to be paying attention in services and why we need to be making it to Sunday school and hearing the teaching and the preaching of God's Word on a regular basis on a Wednesday night about the different topics that God has for us, the different subjects that we're delving into on Wednesdays in clubs and Wednesdays in our In the Know Club. Because it's not just about meeting and having some Bible lesson. It's about gathering this faith. And what do I believe? And what am I supposed to believe as God's child? I mean, what am I supposed to be thinking? And there's a lot of people out there that are thinking and believing something out of what they think. They believe things are this way because this is the way they think it ought to be. And the Bible shows us very clearly that we don't get our belief system out of what we think. We get what we think out of what we believe. And it must never get backwards. We must understand what God wants us to believe first. Our theology must come first. What we believe about God, what we believe about His Son, what we believe about the Holy Spirit's ministry, what we believe about salvation. We must have our theology correct. And out of that theology is where we can then gather the philosophy for life. And it shapes and molds what we do and why we do it, because we understand what we believe. And then we understand what we're supposed to do with what we believe. So let's look at it this evening. In 2 Peter chapter number 1 here, in verse number 1, we're going to read the first four verses, and I want to point out verse number 3 here. It says, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We see here in verse number 3 that it says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. One of the great things about this precious faith is there is the power. There is power in this faith that we have. This set of beliefs, you say, it's just something we wrote on paper in our articles and bylaws. Well, my friend, it's not just something on paper. It's not just something you would quote. It's not just something that you would just quote like a catechism and say, I know this and I believe this and I believe this and I believe this. There's actual power, the Bible says, in the faith that we have. This set of beliefs is a powerful thing. The Bible says it's actually called according as His divine power hath given us. It's a divine power that God has given us. I'll tell you what, Peter, if you read the Scriptures closely, you'll figure out that he's a very, very strong physical man. He's a very physically strong person. Look at John chapter 21 real quick. I saw this story the other day and I thought it was a neat little tidbit. That Peter says divine power here, but he's kind of the person is a good example of a different kind of power, a physical power. I was reading John chapter 21, and it says in verse number 8, the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the nets with fishes. Now, there's Jesus Christ, he comes onto the shore, he looks out over the water in the morning as the sun is coming up, and he calls to them, have you any meat? Have you caught anything? And they don't know who he is in the dusk of morning. And so they say, we've caught nothing. He says, throw your nets on the right-hand side. As soon as the net lands into the water, 153 anointed fish get in the net. And they fill the nets, and immediately these guys know who it is on the shore. They say, Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter takes his coat, puts his coat on, and jumps in the water. He swims to shore. Anybody ever swam in a coat? You probably have to be a little bit physically strong to get from the ship to the shore in a coat. And a coat in that day was a giant robe that was used to keep you warm at night, keep the heat off you during the day, those kinds of things. So he's swimming in a robe, and he gets all the way to shore. He leaves these guys behind in a boat. He swims all the way to shore. They're trying to get to shore, and the Bible says they're dragging the nets. They cannot lift the nets into the boat. Whoever's in that boat, they cannot get the net into the boat, so they're dragging it to the shore. Now watch this. This is neat. Verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith to them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And here it is. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. And 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. So these guys are dragging this net in the water all the way to shore. He swims to shore. He gets out of the water. The Lord says, bring those fish over here. Peter just runs back into the water and picks up the net and pulls it on his right by himself. He goes and gets the net of 153 fish. This is a very physically strong man. This is not a wimp. This is not somebody that was that you would look at and go, he couldn't do anything for the Lord. I mean, what's he gonna? He was very physically strong. He's very physically able. But in 2 Peter, Peter does not refer to his physical strength. He said, if this is going to be something that makes a difference in this world, if this is going to be something that makes a difference in your life, you're going to have to realize that there is a great divine power that comes upon you when God saves you. In this set of beliefs about Jesus, and set of beliefs about the church, and the set of beliefs about salvation, the set of beliefs about the doctrines in which we hold so dear after all of these thousands of years, the Bible says there is a power, there is a divine power that comes with this set of beliefs. It is the power of God that helps people come to know Jesus Christ. People ought to know that our lives have been changed by the power of Almighty God. People ought to know that. People ought to see a difference in your life. It's amazing to me that people get saved and they don't change. The Bible says what comes upon you when you're truly saved is a set of beliefs. You now are adopting a set of beliefs. You might not understand all those beliefs. You might not figure out all those beliefs right away. But upon you is a set of beliefs that has been passed to you in that moment. that you're to pass on to others and to teach others also. But there is a divine power that helps you accomplish what God wants you to accomplish after salvation. There is a power in this faith that God has given us. Peter's seen the power of God. I mean, listen to some of the stories that Peter has seen. He saw Christ's power over nature as he was in the boat and raised his hand and said, "Peace be still." He also seen Jesus Christ come out on top of the water. He saw his own mother-in-law be healed of her illness. He saw diseases healed. He saw demons and the demoniac boy. He saw demons cast out. He's even seen the Lord raise the dead. He knew that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead after his crucifixion because he saw the living Savior. Peter was an eyewitness to the very mighty power of God. He heard Jesus Christ at the end of his ministry say, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." But the Bible says that now Christ has left. And so he left Peter a ministry. And how are we going to possibly change the world around us? How are we possibly going to reach the world around us? We might feel feeble. We might feel physically that we're strong enough, but how are we going to make a difference in the whole world? Well, God has given us, the Bible says, a divine power to accomplish His will for our lives. We have a great God. He's the only true living God. And He's greater than all of our needs. He has all power. Our precious faith is a dynamic, powerful faith in the Almighty God. Our faith in what God has given us. Our faith in what He has told us to do. Our faith in what He has called us to accomplish. We can do it because He's given us a divine power to accomplish it. Our calling, folks, is a high calling. Our calling is a holy calling. Our calling is a heavenly calling. So when we meet here at church and when we're growing as a family, it's not just your family growing and getting to socialize with people and going out with folks. And those are things that we do because we're family. But if we're going to grow as a family, we have got to be endued and endowed with this power that God shows us in this passage. That Peter was a brash man, and Peter was a person that was very physically able, but could never one time accomplish what God called him to without what he says is a divine power. Let's take that secondly about this faith that we have. I love to see the promises of this faith. The Bible calls it, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Our precious faith, our precious set of beliefs, our precious belief in God and what He can do, not only comes with power, but it comes with promises. Have you ever had to lean on the promises of God in a tough moment? I love the promise that says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I'm so thankful for that promise. There are times where I don't feel like there's other people there for me, or I don't feel like that I've been what God wants me to be. And if I had a choice, I'd leave me. I wouldn't save me. I wouldn't keep me saved. I wouldn't take me to heaven. I've disappointed the Lord. I thought something I shouldn't think. I've said something I shouldn't say. I've done something I shouldn't do. God, why do you love me? In that moment, He shows me, "I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee." What an awesome promise of God. "Lord, I haven't always stood for you." Well, I'm not leaving you. "I haven't always lifted up your name." I'm not leaving you. "Lord, I forsook you, but I haven't forsaken you, and I never will." What a great promise of God. What about the promise that you're about to take something on that kind of goes over your head? I love the promise, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ. What Christ has asked me to do, the Bible says God, through His Son Jesus Christ, can take me through. I can do all things through Christ. I might not feel that I'm physically able. I might not feel that I'm worthy. But the Bible says if God's called me to do it, and He's called me to it, the Bible says I can do all things through Christ. I love the promise when I've had tragedies in my life, or I've seen family members hurting, or I've seen church members hurting. I'm thankful for the promise that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I don't know why that person died. I don't know why that person is sick. I don't know why that tragedy happened. I don't know why those finances weren't there. I don't know why those things happen. But inside of this family, aren't you thankful for the promises of God? Aren't you thankful all the promises of God in Him are yea and in Him amen? If God's made a promise, anybody ever broken a promise? Four of us? Anybody ever broken a promise? Yeah. Because we are not promise keepers. We don't necessarily have the ability in our human strength to just keep every promise that we've ever made. But listen to what I'm about to say to you. You serve a God, and within you lives Jesus Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit, who every single promise He's ever made, He has kept. Can you imagine? We can't live a year without breaking a promise. And He's lived all of eternity without breaking a promise. Would you take your Bible and turn to Numbers 23 with me? Hold your spot there in 2 Peter and turn back to Numbers. Numbers 23 and verse number 19. Numbers 23 and verse number 19, the Bible says this: God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? In Numbers 23, 19, we have a promise of God that He keeps His promises. He cannot lie. The Bible says that He is truth, and His Word is truth. There's nothing else you can trust in this world. You can trust God, and you can trust His Word. And may I say to you, God's promises will carry you through the darkest moments of your life. I'm thankful for people that come along and pray for me. I'm thankful for people that put their arms around me and hug me at the worst moments of life. I'm thankful for friends who are there. But no matter what happens, and no matter how dark it is, and no matter how bad it gets, I have a God who's never left me, never forsook me, has my best in His mind, and I can make it through, and I can trust the promises of God. Everything God says, God will do. Every promise God makes, He keeps. And that is where Peter's coming from, an experience in his life where he betrayed his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, three times. Before that ever happened, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus Christ looked at Peter and said, "Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat." But listen to this. "But I have prayed for you." Whoo! I don't know about you. When Satan's coming after me, when Satan's trying to tempt me, when Satan's trying to get me to fall, when Satan's trying to get me out of God's will, when Satan's trying to tempt me, when Satan's trying to discourage me, when Satan's trying to depress me, I'm thankful that I have a God through His Son Jesus Christ who says He's ever making intercession for me. At the worst and darkest moments of my life, at my loneliest moments of life, at the times where I've disappointed Him the most with my lack of faith, His promises are like a net that have held me up. And He's never, ever one time broken His promises to me. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God. But He says to Peter, He says, "Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." And He said, "For when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Can you imagine Peter writing this passage of Scripture and talking and writing these verses down and getting to the place where he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." Can you imagine how his mind is rolling as the Holy Spirit of God is telling him to pen these words? And as he's penning these words, he's thinking about how God spoke to him through his Son Jesus Christ, looked him directly in the eyes, and said, Satan wants you, but I'm praying for you. I'm interceding for you. And when you understand that, Peter, and when you figure out that I'm not leaving you, and you figure out that I'm leaving a comforter behind, and I'm leaving you behind a teacher of all things called the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God, when you figure that out, when you're converted in your mind and converted in your heart, I believe Peter was saved. But I think there's a difference between saved and being converted. I believe there's a knowledge of God, and I believe there's people who reach out and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. But I believe that there's a different time after salvation where you really begin to understand who God is and who Jesus Christ is and what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in your life. And it converts you to understand that it's not about me. He gives me power. It is not about me. He keeps His promises. It is about Him. Every single day I grow closer to Him because He's never left me nor forsook me. And I get to take a part of the divine nature because He kept His promises. Because He's made me promises. Because He's given me power. And I love what Peter says here. They're given unto us. I don't know about you, but I love the very conditional promises of God. There's many conditional promises and there's many unconditional promises. A conditional promise is, if you do this, God will do this. And there are several promises like that in the Scriptures. Where God says, as God's child, as a child of God, and a part of the family of God, if you will do this, God will be faithful to do this in turn. I believe that when we give to God by way of tithe and offerings, by way of sacrificial giving, I believe with all my heart that God keeps His promise. If I will be faithful to give to Him the portion in which He asks of me and give it cheerfully back to Him and purpose in my heart to give out of the grace that He's bestowed upon my life and my finances, if I will cheerfully give back to Him, and I believe that it's more blessed to give than to receive, if I truly live my life that way, I believe that the Bible shows us He'll open the windows of heaven. That not only will He put a hedge of protection about my life and put about keeping away the devourer from taking what is rightfully God's and what is rightfully given to me as His steward, I believe that God will open the windows of heaven and pour out unto us blessings. And sometimes people don't trust that. They don't have faith in that. But I believe if you do that, you understand that conditional promise of God. That if you be faithful to give, God is faithful to bless. But I believe that there are also promises in God's Word that are unconditional. That He makes a promise. What are you doing right now for God not to leave you or forsake you? Well, if I stay in church, He'll never leave me nor forsake me. No, that's not what it says. The great way to see if it's an unconditional promise is look right before it. Is there a condition? There is no condition on that verse. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The unconditional promises of God is, I can do all things through Christ. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. I'm a child of God. And He promises to take care of His children. I'm thankful for those promises. But lastly, not only the power of this faith, and not only the promises of this faith, but look who the partakers of this faith are. We have the joy of being the partakers of this faith. Look at verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. We see that He's called it a divine power, but then He says that we have been a partakers of this divine nature. We have to be careful not to misinterpret this verse. Some have taken this verse to mean that we are becoming gods. That if we'll stay close to God and we'll stay close to the things of God and we'll please the Lord with our life, that we are actually becoming small gods. Miniature gods here on earth. My friend, that is not what the Bible is saying there. We're not becoming gods. We are partakers of His divine nature. We are not becoming divine nature. We are not being a divine nature. We are becoming a partaker of His divine nature. Why? Why do we need this divine nature? Why do we need this divine power and these promises? And why do we need to be partakers of this divine nature? Well, he says it right there. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have this faith. We have these beliefs. We have this mechanism of trusting God and trusting who God is, a divine assurance on which we can depend upon God, a divine assurance of my faith in God and who He is and what He can do. I have a divine assurance. The Bible says that I'm a partaker of that divine nature so that I can have a chance to not fall to the things of this world. I need His power. I need those promises. Is if I'm not careful, I will, the Bible says, we can, as Paul said, I could become a castaway. I could be doing good today, and as he said to the Galatian church, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? I mean, there's times where you see somebody is on fire for the Lord, and then they're gone. We call them spiritual flashes in the pan. They thought the Christian life was a sprint, not a marathon. How do people fall away that way? I believe it is because they do not partake. They do not understand they are partakers of God's divine nature. That there is a divine power and a divine nature. There is a realm in which we can live as God's people, trusting on His promises, leaving things in His hands, coming boldly to His throne, not worrying about things that we not should not worry about, coming boldly to His throne to obtain that mercy, find grace to help in time of need. I believe that there's a realm that a Christian can live in that we do not have to fall to the worldly lusts that are around us. The things of this world. This means that God gives us an enabling to live the life that pleases Him. If you are a Christian, God has given you a nature that enables you to live the life that pleases Him. Now listen to me. Peter says it in the very first verse. Simon Peter, I am always the old man and I am always the new man. There are two natures living within me right now. And if I am not careful and I do not understand that God has given me, that I'm a partaker of His divine nature, that there's an enabling that He wants to give me to live the life that pleases Him. If I do not understand that, then I will live in the old man. I will think the old thoughts. And I will talk the old way. And I will live in a way that is not pleasing to God. God said, there's also inside of me Peter. Not just Simon, but Peter. I am changed. I am a new man. I am a new creature. I can live for the Lord the way He wants me to. I have the possibility living within me to be a partaker of the things of God. Because of this precious faith in Jesus Christ, God has given us a desire to serve Him. Listen, would you say it's normal to get up on a Sunday morning at 7, 7:30, 8 o'clock, whatever the case might be, and say, you know what? I'm going to go to a building today and I'm going to listen to somebody teach me a Bible lesson. Now, if you just step back into the old man, that's not normal. Like people, Sundays, they want days off. They want to go on the lake. They want to rest. They want to watch some television. They want to just veg out for a little while before the work week starts. What makes you want to come and teach a Sunday school or get up early and run a bus route? What makes you want to get up early and spend an hour with 4 or 5 in first graders? To teach 4th through 6th grade boys and girls. To run a junior church for 2nd through 6th graders. I'm going to tell you why. Because you're a partaker of God's divine nature. And the things that are scoffed at by the world and the things that don't make sense to the world make sense to you. Because within you is a stronger desire to serve God than to please yourself. Within you is a stronger desire to do things for the Lord and for His honor and for His glory. Listen, as a family of God, as a family in this church, we are growing together, but we need to grow together, not in our camaraderie and all these things. We need to grow together in our faith. We need to grow together as we look out to see what God wants us to accomplish and believe that God can do it through us. Because this faith that we have has a power to it, a divine power that only comes from God. There's a divine promises, precious promises that God has given us to depend upon and get us through the darkest of days. By the way, the promises of God get us through the best of days. Just like the perspective of I'm at my loneliest moment, I'm at my darkest time, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Guess what? When you accomplish something great, it's because He never left you nor forsook you. On the brightest of days and on the darkest of days, it was God who did it in you and through you. Let me ask you this. Are you a partaker? Are you a partaker of this divine nature? You have within you, if you're saved, you have the new man there. Are you feeding the new man Scripture? Getting to know God better every single day of your life? Getting to know more about Him and getting closer to Him? Do you read His Word and pray and talk to Him? Do you talk to Him throughout the day and fervently ask Him for things in your life? Are you a partaker of this divine nature? Are you serving the Lord or are you sitting on the sidelines? In the faith that I'm talking about. Not only that divine assurance kind of faith, but the set of beliefs that we have that is propelling us and pushing us forward as a church and as a family of God.